awesome time we had this morning. To start off our Sunday school session this morning, we're going to be talking about fellowship of believers with believers. And I'm going to ask you before I even start that you, my voice might be a little bit annoying. I've been under the weather all week, so I'm just trying to get over it. So my voice is a little bit shot. So if I clear my throat a lot, please forgive me. But we will get through this morning. Fellowship with believers, and we pray and ask God to have his way this morning in his word. Anoint your word, Lord, to our hearts. Your word is already anointed. Help us to walk away from this place today. Change, O Lord, for your word has all the power, Lord Jesus, to change us whenever we hear it. We ask that you would bless us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John 1:7, and Brother Jamal, before we even get to that one, don't exactly know where the reference is found on this, but it just came to my mind this morning as we were here. I didn't put it as a part of the notes. But someone came to Jesus and asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And, going through the list, and he turned around and he said to them, he said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one, he said, love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, these are the two greatest commandments. And the thing is that when you have when you're following these two commandments, everything else works out. Everything works out. And this falls into what we're talking about this morning, fellowship with believers. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the reason why I brought up started with those first two scriptures about love is because what precedes action, what precedes our love for God, what precedes our love for each other is love. And that's why, they were trying to trap Jesus in this by asking him, and it's the same thing today. People want to ask, well, Lord, what rules do I have to follow in order to be saved? What do I have to do? You get that from people a lot of times. And the Lord took it right back like he always does. And he brings the focus right back to what it's supposed to be. And when he brought the focus back that particular time, he said, love. I heard it said by Bishop Davis, New York, a couple of years ago when he had gotten up to give a little exhortation like he usually does on a weekly basis. And I remember him saying something, and it will stick with me for the rest of my life, when he said, in just the 2 or 3 minutes that he said, everything hinges on love. Everything hinges on love. And that is where we come to this morning with fellowship, fellowshipping with God, fellowshipping with each other. It all hinges on love. And it really is, a lot of times, tells us where our love is. It's very easy. We don't necessarily walk around judging each other. We don't necessarily do that. But it's very easy for someone to tell where my love quotient is by my attitude towards God and by my attitude towards somebody else. And I'm not saying that we can't have bad days. We do have bad days. But if on a consistent basis, our worship and our devotion to God is flickering low, and our relationship with each other is not going the way God wants it to go, then something is wrong with where our love quotient is. Because Jesus started out by saying, these are the most important things, how you love me and how you love your neighbor. Those are the most important things. It's not about what you do when you come to church. It's not about how many times you read your Bible, even though those are all important. It's not about how many times you get on your knees and pray. Those are all important. But what's the result of all of that? If our love is not shining through, then there's something wrong with our faith. There's something wrong with our prayer. There's something wrong with our reading the Bible, and something wrong with that. And, we can easily dismiss that and say, yeah, I get that, brother. I get that. I hear what you're saying. But if we don't carefully check ourselves and take inventory of ourselves to see where we are, then it's easy for us to let those things slip. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I go to work and I'm working with some people, you know, I have people around me. I'm not exactly feeling over, you know, the love is not necessarily flowing out of me towards that person. It's more like, could you please be quiet and not say anything? Because what you're saying right now is just stirring up a whole bunch of problems and issues. But, you know, you just have to sit there and be like, God, help me to keep my mouth closed. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. And so, but, you know, so you know what I'm talking about is I didn't say we are human and we go through stuff, but we have a responsibility to God and to each other to make sure that we are loving right. So what does that have to do with fellowship? Okay, the lesson is going to be a little bit shorter this morning. I'm going to cut out a bunch of things, but hopefully we get the idea of what's going on. We had a bunch of scripture verses to read in Acts 2:37 through 47. Brother Jamal, we're going to skip those because we're going to get to them later, because we're going to go through them. So love starts out by connecting with, fellowship starts out by connecting with each other, solidarity, okay? It's not difficult to see that the solidarity comes from the word solid, while division comes from the verb divide, okay? So it's solidarity versus division. That's what we're talking about this morning in fellowship, okay? In our world, unfortunately, there are social divisions that arise from differences rather than commonalities between groups are emphasized. And if we look in our world today, differences are emphasized. And that's why the world is in the problem that it's in. You know, differences between cultures, differences between race, differences between male and female, difference between everything is emphasized. And I want to just start out right now. When there's an emphasis on that, when there's an emphasis on differences between us, that's the enemy at work. That's the devil at work. Because we are a soul that inhabits a body. And it's a body that God chose to put us in for the purpose of worshiping, for the purpose of our soul, and for the purpose of us lifting him up and worshiping him and praising him and being a blessing to the rest of our world. And it does, and he chose to put me in a dark skin, black body, and he chose to put you in something else. But the purpose is for us to lift him up and to love him and to fellowship with each other. So we can't let the differences, the media is very adept at this. Politics is very adept at this. They make their money off of division. They make their money off of, and if we're not careful, we can get caught up in that whole deal. They make their money, they make their, advertisers make their money off of it, of causing division. But we as a church have to understand that we have to stand in solidarity with each other. And the thing is that when the enemy gets to that place, he basically takes us away from what is really a fact, and that we're more alike than we understand. God brought us in different bodies, different cultures. You know, cultures are different, food is different. But if you go to a different culture, they do something a little bit different than your culture does it. But basically, at the base of all of it, it's all the same. Only that we like it a little bit different, and that one likes it a little bit different. But you know, you have some people who want to think that, well, I'm better than you. This one is, my culture is better than your culture, and this, that, and the other. And God is sitting there in heaven, and he's just like, oh my goodness, when are these people going to get it? You know, I'm skipping all the way ahead to the end of my, and I'm bringing this up a little bit later, and that is Revelation. When the Bible, when John lifted up his eyes and every nation is worshiping God, every kindred, every tongue, stuff like that. Where's the division then? There's no division at that point, right? We're all one. We're all worshiping God. And I think as a church, and I'm totally all over the place and this, that, and the other, but it's we have to be careful as a church. We've got to be better than the world. We can't follow what they're doing. We've got to have fellowship and love God and love each other. You know, we've got to highlight where we're the same. And the greatest thing where we're the same is by the blood of Jesus Christ running through our veins. What is stronger than blood? You know, you always hear it says blood is thicker than water because, you know, families stick together. And that's, you know, you understand that. But what is stronger than the blood of Jesus Christ? There's no blood, there's no family bond or family blood that is stronger than the blood of Jesus Christ. So with this division, it can lead to uncooperative, hypocritical, and judgmental spirit, while on a larger scale, it can manifest as negative prejudice, intimidation, and violence. And we went through that, where the world is just, they feed on that. They make money off of that. But we've got to be different. There's never been a greater need for the sons of consolation who can see the brotherhood of humanity, the grandeur of variety, and the sacredness of difference. As believers in Christ, let us seek solidarity and shun division. We have to show the world true love. We have to be ahead of that curve. When the world looks at the church, and the Bible says that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another. When the world looks at us, they try, you know, every program, they try to create every law to make sure that things go right and people come together. But there's a weakness in every law that's created. There's a loop. People find it because that's how the devil works. You always try and find a loophole. That's why we got to be careful if we're in church and we're hearing the preaching of the word and the pastor says to do this and the word of God tells us to do this. In the back of your mind, if you're looking for a loophole, you better turn around and rebuke the devil and be like, get out of here. I'm not looking to take your loophole, buddy, because I take this loophole. God knows where I'm going to end up. So I need you to get thee behind me, Satan. Okay, we can't look for those things because those things only cause division. So what are we? Certainly anyone can be saved regardless of the social connections. Okay, we can be saved. Some people may think it may be easier to be saved if I'm sitting on an island by myself. I don't have to be bothered with life. I don't have to be bothered with, if I was just on an island by myself, I'd be able to live for God. That's not the way he set it up. That's not the way he set it up at all. In the New Testament church, it started out as a community of believers. And that's the way God intended it, always. In the book of Joel, chapter 1, verse 3, the prophet tells you, he says, tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. Acts chapter 2, verse 39 says, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many of the Lord our God shall call. So if you're sitting in a bungalow or on an island by yourself, how will we obey these scriptures? Okay, it's not about Saul. It's not about just being by ourselves. It's about really spreading the gospel and about making the family of God larger. And that's what it's about. When Peter referenced Joel on the day of Pentecost, he was echoing the community of believers that existed in the Old Testament between the children of God. When you read the Old Testament, you see that there were times that they came and they worshiped God. They brought their sacrifice. They came together as a community. And it was a foreshadowing and a type of what God wanted us as a New Testament church to be like. We come before the Lord. We come to church. This is not just a ritual that we get up and do every Sunday morning, or we get up and come on Wednesday. There are things happening here that we cannot even see. When the praises of God goes up today, and already has in our prayer meeting, there are things that are happening already in the atmosphere. We don't know, but our responsibility is to keep connected with God so that when he brings those things to pass, we're ready to receive it. We're ready for it to happen. That only happens when we come together. There's unity. There's power in the unity of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God comes, we can stay at home and we can pray. We can stay at home. We can watch the televangelist. We can do all of these things. But it's not going to be the same as being in church. I'll tell you that right now. You know, and I don't want to, for those who aren't able to make it because of physical reasons, we pray for them. Our heart goes out to them. But for those of us that are able-bodied and able to make it, and if we allow the enemy to trick us into staying home because this, that, and the other, we have to be very careful. And there's several times in my life where I've wanted to just, you know, I can't bother today. And the Lord has shown me every time. It makes sense. I remember one many years ago, I went to church. I was not feeling well. I was very, very sick. Head was all clogged and everything like that. And I just remember getting a breakthrough that night. I remember just God touching my body that night. And I wasn't even praying and asking him to heal me. But he just proved to me, you give to me and I'll give to you. I'll bless you. And I remember just a few years ago, I was on Long Island the day wasn't great. It was a youth service. I was like, I'm not going to go to youth service. I had to drop somebody off, a young person off at youth service. And I was standing in the foyer just hanging out. And I kept hearing this voice, just go in. Just go. I was like, no, I'm just going to get in my car and go back home and chill. Just go. Some people came in. Are you coming? Are you going to come in and join us? And I'm like, we'll see what happens. And the voice just kept saying, go. Go. I went in that night and we had such a powerful move of God. I remember walking out of that service that night and it was just so wonderful. Now, imagine if I had not gone and stewed in my own little self-pity juices and what would my day and my week, it was a Friday, what would my day and my week have ended up as compared to what it ended up that night when the power of God fell in that youth service and it just broke me. And I look back and I look back where God was just gently nudging me, go. And basically what he was saying to me all that time was like, I've got something for you. He didn't tell that to me, but he was just go. And I'm so glad I listened. That's where we have to understand that when we come together as a body of Christ, God has something for us each and every service. If whether you feel the goosebumps or you don't feel it, he has something for you. And we have to remember that. So fellowship with God started from the very beginning. God has always wanted fellowship. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 9, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Lord God amongst the trees of the garden, and the Lord had called Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And if you know the story, you know this is after they sinned. So they were hiding themselves. But God, when he created Adam and Eve, everything he created, when you read in the book of Genesis, he said it was good. It's good. It's good. After he created, it's good. It's good. After he created Adam and Eve, he added something. He didn't just say it's good. He said it's very good. That's what the Bible says. God desired so much relationship, and he was so, I guess I could use the word proud, because if anyone that can be proud, God can be proud. Okay? He was so proud. He was so loving his creation that he said it's very good. He didn't say that about anything else he created. But after man and woman was created, he said, it's very good. Because he was like, now I have people who are going to live for me and worship me because of their desire to. The angels and the cherubims, they worship and they bow down because that's the way they were created. Now he creates man and woman and creates them in his image. And now we're going to worship him, not because we're being forced to, but because we love him. And that's why it goes back to everything hinges on love. God loved, so he created. God loved, so he came later on. For God so loved the world that he came later on. But this was after, so man and woman were created. They sinned, and you know now they're hiding from God. But God loved and wanted relationships so much that he already had a plan in his mind. That even though Adam and Eve were feeling the shame of their sin, he was already reaching out to them. Before they even knew what they were doing, God had already created a plan to reach out to them. And a lot of times, you know, as Christians, sometimes we do things or we go against the grain, we commit a sin against God. And I dare say that there are many people that probably used to come to this church, but because of sin in their life, they have stayed away. Not understanding that God has created a way and made a way for them. He's reaching, just like we heard the message last week, come home. God is always reaching. That sin can be, it doesn't have to be a separation. God was already reaching for Adam and Eve. When he came calling Adam and Eve in the garden that day, He was reaching for them. The sin had already taken place. Now, if God wasn't reaching for them, he would have came by and just said, Adam, what'd you do? What'd you do? Speak up now. If you want me to be merciful to you, tell me right now what you did and I'll be merciful to you. But that wasn't his attitude towards them. He just came calling like he would on a normal basis. And like a normal everyday, God, Adam, where art thou? And because he already knew what happened, but because he was reaching out for them through love, and because that relationship had been broken by sin, God was already reaching past that brokenness. He was already, in his mind, he already healed that brokenness. But it was now up to Adam and Eve to accept that healing, to repent before him and accept that healing. We can't ever let the sin keep us away from God. Whatever we do, whatever mistakes we make, we've just got to come to God, repent before him, and he is more than willing and ready to heal us and to deliver us from that. So God desires fellowship with us. And as I mentioned before in John 3:16, the word of God says, and 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Great is the mystery of godliness. That love is a mystery. If you think about it, the love that God has for us is a mystery. Because how could a God so love a people who when he created, knew they were going to sin and still love us anyway? And still draw, there's not a one of us in this place that is perfect. The day that we were created, the day that we were born, the day that we were from the foundation of the world, God knew the day that we were going to be saved. He knew that we were going to be sinners before we came to him. He knew that we were going to be saved. He knew that even after we saved, we were prone to commit making mistakes and committing sin. But yet still, he still loves us. That's a mystery of how God, how many of us would know that beforehand that something is going to cause us a whale of trouble, but we're still going to be like, oh, you know what, I'm all right. I know, you know, parents, you're on a different level. You know that when your children, but I don't know, maybe a lot of people before they become parents think that it's going to be different for me. My baby ain't not going to be like that. Okay. Okay. When they come, each day brings a different thing. Can I get an amen from parents in here? Amen. I don't have any kids, but, you know, I'm sure looking back, my parents were, you know, thank God they stayed on their knees. God is good. But so God loves us anyway. And then he says also that we are to have fellowship with each other. Psalm chapter 27, verse 4. The psalmist David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. 122 verse 1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. David, with all, he was such a worshiping man, such a loving man, loved his God so much, but then he sinned with Bathsheba. And it was broken. But David didn't allow that sin. That's one of the reasons why the Bible talks about David being a man after God's own heart. Because he could have allowed that sin to separate him from the presence of God forever. Just go back to the king before him, Saul. Saul sinned before God, but Saul was so too proud to surrender his life back to God. Imagine if Saul had surrendered and repented before God. What a great man he would have turned out to be. But see, God replaced him with David because he knew David's heart. He knew David wasn't a perfect man, but David, when he committed his sin before God, David went and repented before God and came back to him. And David was so, after David's sin, he was so concerned about his relationship with God that he made every effort right away to come back to God. And the word of God says, restore unto me in Psalm 51:12 and verse 14 through 15, it says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. That's David's restorative prayer before God. He came back to the Lord, and he said, God, I need you. I can't stand the separation that I feel because of my sin. And he came back to the Lord. That's the kind of relationship that David had with the Lord before he sinned, and he wanted that relationship with God. That's how we have to be with the Lord. We have to desire him so much, a desire relationship with him so much that regardless of what we do or anybody else does, that will always be our number one priority, my relationship with God, my relationship with God. Look at Joseph when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He said, how can I do this thing and sin against my God? Relationship with God, relationship with God. That came first, relationship with God. And it also in Psalm 51, 11 and 13, it says, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So David wasn't only interested in getting back with God. David was interested in being like, God, I want to use this opportunity to help somebody else when they fall into this kind of problem. I want to be ready and be willing to be used by you so that people, when they fall into this, they too will be able to come back to you, repent and come back to you. And then we have fellowship with each other. Fellowship with each other is a very, very, very important thing. There are obligations to fellowship. Okay, we have to be open and honest with each other. We have to be a blessing to each other. We are the body of Christ. Romans 12, verse 4 through 5 says, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. The body of Christ. You couldn't pick a better analogy, a better example to use as the physical body compared to the body of Christ. We're on our way. As children of God, we're on our way. The body, our natural body, doesn't argue with itself. Our thumb doesn't argue with our big toe. It really doesn't. Our eyes don't wake up one morning and say to our nose, why don't you smell today? I'm tired of seeing. Why don't you do yourself a favor and try and be me for a day? And our nose doesn't say to our eyes, you know what? I mean, our eyes don't say to our nose, you know, vice versa. Your eyes don't say, you know, I'm going to keep shut today. I'm going to trust you to see us through our day. It just doesn't happen like that. Our right hand and our left hand work in concert with each other. You think about the complexity of the human body and the amount of messages that are going all the time. The messages that are being sent to this finger, that finger, this part of the body, that part of the body. It's coming from this station right here, the head. Who is our head? Our head is God, right? Our head is God. And the messages that are coming every day, God is what. That's why we have to be in tune with him and be in tune with each other. So that as a body of Christ, we're all members, one of another, but we have different functions. We can't fight with each other that I want your function, so I'm going to move into over here when it's not God's will for me to be over here, but I'm moving over here. If I wake up tomorrow morning and my left hand is constantly beating against my right hand, why don't I try being a right hand for a day? It doesn't work that way. Then we will walk around like two left-handed, like we've got two left hands. I know sometimes we do things that make it seem like we have two left hands or we're walking on two left feet. I don't know about you. Sometimes, you know, you trip and you walk around, you look. I hope nobody else saw that. I was walking in the store on Friday, walking in the mall on Friday, and I don't know them. I didn't fall down, but I tripped. You know, you kind of do that kind of, hope nobody saw me. But we don't have two of the same. God, we're all different, and we all have different functions. And that's as a body of believers, we have to understand that when we come together and our purpose in the world is different, our purpose in the church is different. And we have to understand that the way that God has made us, he wants us to operate in the area and the part of body that he has made us to be. We can't let the enemy come in and trick us and say, you know, I'm jealous of this one, I'm jealous of that one. Because the body is not jealous. The natural body is not jealous against itself. If it was jealous against itself, there would be a problem. That would mean institutionalized. That would mean being in a hospital room. That's not natural. And God wants his body, his body to be, to work together. And I heard a preacher a couple of weeks ago, I watching a preacher on YouTube, and in his message reminded me of something. And reminded, it's not from the, not even from our denomination, but he was preaching truth. So I was paying attention. And he was preaching, he said, jealousy, let it not, the Bible says, let jealousy not even be named among you. And I sat back and I was like, that is powerful. That is strong. And sometimes we can let that kind of thing creep in, you know, the enemy kind of pushes it in there. And then before you know it, it causes division. We're talking about solidarity and division. And we, before we know, it causes division within the body of Christ. There's no reason for us to be jealous of each other. There's no reason for me to be jealous of you. You have gifts and abilities that I want to see you work in. I don't have, and I want to see you work in. I don't know what I have that you would want to see, but I know there are people here that everyone here, really, because God has created us uniquely. And God has made us to operate in the area that he wants us to operate in. So we have to be careful. We have to fellowship with each other. We have to disciple with each other. We have to nurture each other. And time will not allow me to go through all of these things. But one of the key phrases or the key three words in the King James talks about one of another. And it comes from a key word. It's called allelon. And it's used many times in the New Testament, especially in Romans and throughout the New Testament, where it talks about one of another, okay? It talks about submit to one another, be kind to one another, serve one another, love one another, be like-minded toward another. There's an emphasis that the scripture is placing on all of these things for us to be like-minded towards each other. And I'm skipping down to, skipping ahead to the benefits. There are benefits to fellowshipping with each other. There's strength and there's mutual support. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 through 16, it says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye, you like men, be strong. Let your things be done with charity, which we know it means love. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth us and laboreth. And what the Bible is talking about there is a mutual support that we need to have for one another. It's about supporting each other. And Paul is emphasizing the support that we as a body of Christ need to have for each other. And with also another benefit of fellowshipping is intimacy. When we're spiritual closeness, intimacy in this case, is spiritual closeness, like-minded, being like-hearted with each other. When we are intimate with God, we're intimate with each other in that spiritual way. We're intimate with each other in the way that we're connecting spiritually, moving in a direction as God would have us to be. And then there's unity, which is much talked about and which is very important. When we come together, the Lord wants us, the body of Christ, is to have unity with each other. Okay? Where there's a mutuality of faith and brotherhood of fellowship, there should be no division. If this abnormality does occur, believers must do what needs to be done to restore unity. Don't ever let let the enemy put anything between you and your brothers and your sisters in Christ. And I mentioned it before about, you know, coming to church and today's Christianity, a lot of people feel like, you know, coming to church is, you know, they can stay home and watch all kinds of things. But there's Bible against that, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And we come before God. We come, we pray, and we worship. There's stewardship. People of faith have always been givers, and then we express and we teach each other. And we express the worship. We express ourselves in teaching others before they even come to God. But even after we are saved, the teaching goes on. It's continual learning. It's continuing education. We can't ever get to the place where I know it. I'm good. I've got to learn. The word will speak to you over and over again. And we have to, I know in this busy life that we live, the weariness of life and the weariness of just living life, sometimes we can fellowship and breaking bread and being the body of Christ can kind of get the back seat, can kind of suffer. But we have to do our best as a body of Christ. You know, Jesus knew that this day was coming. He knew 2017 was coming. The word of God says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he knew it was coming, the same word that went for people of another generation is the same word that applies to us today. And we're smart enough people to be able to, okay, what do I need to work differently to make sure that I'm obeying the word of God? What do I need to change in my life? What do I need to change? What do I need to rearrange to make sure that I am worshiping God and that I'm in fellowship with God and that I'm in fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Okay, I'll end with this. Many years ago, a church member called the pastor and said, I won't be coming back to this church. The people are so unfriendly. The pastor quoted Proverbs chapter 11, 18, verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. As kindly as possible, the pastor told the caller to take the initiative in friendship. About a week later, the pastor received a call from the same person who said, the people in this church are so friendly. We must love each other. That is God's commandment. I go back to the scripture that I used earlier where Jesus said, love your neighbor, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I kind of went through this quickly today because of our time, but I think you get the point. I think you understand that we have to do our best to make sure we search the scriptures and understand what God requires from us. We must do our best to be in tune with him and to be in tune with each other, like a healthy body that operates. God bless you in Jesus' name.